The scripture passage for this morning comes from the 14th chapter of Romans. I'm going to be reading the first 12 verses. And unlike many of the passages that Paul speaks on, this, on first hearing or on first listen, might sound like it's a little bit confusing, hard for us to grasp, hard for us to understand. But I think once we kind of get through it, I think we're going to have a much better understanding of what Paul was addressing. And for us to be able to understand some of the struggle that Paul was dealing with here, I want to ask you to ponder and think in your mind about the civil rights movement. Many of us, when we think about the civil rights movement, come to the conclusion that it was not a just movement, that it was not a correct movement, that the people who were fighting for equality were really not doing what God's will was or what God's intention was. But that doesn't mean that once we began to move in some directions as a country and as a people and even in our faith towards a place of equality, that doesn't mean that life just all of a sudden became easy to deal with in our society. There were difficult questions that had to be answered. What are we going to do about how we redistrict our schools and how people are going to attend? What are we going to do with the fact that we have made this understanding and made this decision as a country that people of all different colors and ethnicities are going to have equal status in all of the places in the public arena? There were complications that came along with that. The same issue was being addressed in the first century church as it understood itself to be a church. Those same issues were at work. The Gentiles had long been excluded by Jewish faith. They had long been seen as inferior, as other than, and a challenge to the chosenness of the Jewish people. But with the work and the ministry of Philip, as he dealt with the Samaritans, as he dealt with the Ethiopian eunuch, with the revelation that came to Peter as he had this vision and all of a sudden realized that the Cornelius, the man whose house he had been led to, a Gentile, was one who was called to receive the Holy Spirit, there was now the what now question. Now that the Samaritans are going to be included, now that the Gentiles are going to be included, what are we going to do with our faith? How are we going to reshape and reimagine and understand our faith in light of the fact that God has torn down the barriers that we knew God wanted us to build? Paul addresses those issues here in the 14th chapter of Romans. And we're going to see some good applications that come along with that. Listen along to these words. Paul says, "Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them." I use this passage all the time with Melissa. "Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. Also those who eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God, while those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each of us will be accountable to God. These are the words of God, and they are for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It's tough when we've built up barriers in our own faith, when we've built up barriers in our own understanding of the places that we believe that God will go, but no further. It is difficult in our lives when we begin to look around the sanctuary, or we begin to look around the table when we eat, or when we begin to walk around the mall or the other places, the supermarket, and begin to look at others and say, not me. One of the events, the highlights of my year is when I get to go to the Georgia-Florida game. And it's not because I'm a Georgia fan that it's one of the highlights of my year. It's because I get to be with great people. I get to be with Mike and Patty O'Sullivan, and they are just good folks and Gator fans. But when we go there, we're watching college kids who are living a very different life in a very different way from the way that I grew up and the way that I did things. And there are people doing things and people wearing things that I never would imagine wearing. And it is so hard for me not to look at people and say, how can you possibly do that? How can you possibly say that? How can you possibly pierce yourself that many times? Now, we're saying that as a joke. But we look at those folks and we pass judgment. This first century church was dealing with the crux of our faith, the very core of our identity as Christians. How is it that we are to follow Jesus? But they weren't coming at the idea of following Jesus from a blank slate. They were coming to the idea of following Jesus with all of the preconceived notions of how faith was to be practiced. When I practice my faith, I practice it the way I was taught or the way that I have observed others practice their faith. And when people were coming to Jesus Christ in the first century, they were coming to Jesus Christ most often from a Jewish perspective. And Jewish faith had specific rituals and specific practices, each with their own meaning, none of them wrong in and of themselves, that were a part of the Jewish faith. There were things that you were allowed to eat, things that you were not allowed to eat, things that you were allowed to eat only when you had prepared them in a certain way. And if they had not been prepared that way, you weren't allowed to eat. There were things about how faith was practiced. The seventh day is the Sabbath day was a critical and important part of Jewish faith. And so when these Christians were coming to Jesus Christ, when these people were coming to Jesus Christ, they came with that Jewish perspective behind them. We still are the descendants of that sort of tradition and those sort of rules and those sort of ways of understanding life and understanding faith. There were barriers that were drawn. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, but Jesus can't go to Samaritans. Jesus can't go to the Gentiles. They practice faith differently than we practice. They do things differently than we do. But the Spirit of God went to those places. The Spirit of God was imbued in those people. The evidence of the Spirit was available and there for the Samaritans and for the Gentiles. And now the people who were carrying the torch of Jesus Christ had to answer the question, what do we do now? I don't like that those Gentiles get the faith and get the Spirit, but they've got it. How then are we to live? How then are we to be the community of God together when these people come to this following of Jesus Christ, not with all of the same dietary rules that we follow, not with all of the same understandings of Sabbath that we have? How are we then to do Christian faith if we are placing judgment upon one another? Those who are the Samaritans and those who are the Gentiles would look at those who are stuck in their Jewish ritual way of practicing faith and say, oh, they just don't get it. In Christ there is freedom. Why are they following all these rules? Those who are Jewish would look at all of the Gentiles and the Samaritans and go, can you believe what they are doing? And yet, they were called to be community with one another. Sounds a little bit like 20th and 21st century church, doesn't it? You mean you don't wear a coat and tie to church? You mean you do wear a coat and tie to church? You raise your hands when there's music being played? How can you limit your body when music is being played? You think that the earth is only 6,000 years old? You think that the earth is millions of years old? You must be lesser in faith than me. Because you see, I've got it all right. And I know the way. And if you'll just listen to me and follow faith the way that I'm teaching you to follow faith, I promise you, you'll be so much happier. The world will just be a better place. Just start wearing red and black and everything will be all right. Do you get how silly all of that sounds? Doesn't it sound silly when it comes out of my mouth? But what Paul says is not to get caught up in trying to convince other people that your way is the best way. Paul tries to get us not to pass judgment on people who practice faith differently than we practice. Paul calls on us to worship God, to set God up in this place, and allow our worship of God, allow our reverence for God, to determine how it is that we live our lives. Paul says there are three very specific concerns that come along with us placing judgment on the way that others practice their faith or understand God to be worshiped. He reminds them of these important things. First, Paul says, there is one God, and there is therefore one judge. And any attempts that we make to place judgment on others who they might deem or we might deem are less Christian than we are, that is not only wrong, but it assumes an authority for ourselves that the Scriptures and the Bible never, ever give us. When we place ourselves in the role of judge of other people, we are placing ourselves in the role of God. And that is dangerous turf to walk on. Paul also says that when we're paying attention to the way that other people are practicing their faith, we cannot possibly pay attention to the way that we're practicing our faith because our eyes are on other people. One of my children, who will remain nameless, has this problem in school. He doesn't copy off of other people. I already gave away a gender, didn't I? He's always working on his own work, but he's keeping an eye on the way other people are doing the work. And when he was early on in his school years, the teacher would say, I have to stop him from correcting other students because he's telling them that they're doing their work wrong. When we're focused on making sure that other people are practicing their faith right, that they're thinking the right things, that they're thinking the way that we think, we lose sight of our own faith and how it is that we practice our faith. But the third warning that Paul gives, I think, is the most important. When we are worried about how other people are practicing their faith, we are not able to worship God in our fullest ability to worship. Whenever I am concerned about the barrier that is there for someone else, my eyes simply cannot be focused on a God who promises us freedom, a God who promises to hear our prayers, to hear our worship, and to take it as acceptable. When we are focused on others, we simply cannot worship freely because our mind is elsewhere. So Paul says, stop the judging. Paul says, stop thinking about the barriers that you think God ought to have created. Stop thinking about the way that this person is practicing their faith and trust that if we are all looking to Jesus Christ, if we are all keeping our eyes on the things of Jesus, walking in the footsteps of Jesus, practicing our faith the way Jesus practiced, loving the way that Jesus loved, that we will find ourselves in community with one another. And it won't be about the divisions that want to separate us and keep us from looking at one another as children of God. It will be about us looking around and seeing in one another the face of Jesus Christ. It will be about us looking at the person who is different than us. It will be about us looking at the person who is doing things that we would never catch ourselves doing. And not asking the question, why are you doing that? But asking the question, how can I come alongside of you and be a companion in the journey of faith that God has called us to? This was the critical issue of the first century church. It has been the issue of the church through the generations. But Paul says, when we worship God in fullness, when we worship God with all that we have, we will be the community of faith together. And there is nothing that Satan can do to tear down the walls of a church that chooses to be in community with one another. I got my hands on a CD this last week from a contemporary Christian musician named Kyle Matthews. Kyle and I sat on a panel together back in the early 2000s. And one of the things that I said in that panel was that I believe that there were different styles of music and different styles of worship that were coming. The problem was there was a dearth of good theological material in that music. A dearth of good theological material in the different styles of worship that were taking place. I never heard anything back from him. I'd never even met him before. And all of a sudden, I got in the mail a CD from him. And I listened to that CD, and it helped me profoundly in the early years of my ministry. I lost sight of it, and I got a hold of it this last week. I spent as much money as I needed to get my hands on it. There's a song on that album called A Place for Everyone. And in that song, he says, I had a dream that I died and went to the pearly gates. And when I got there, everyone looked at who was getting in and said, no thanks. When we lift up the name of Jesus Christ, when we listen for the leadership and the work of the Holy Spirit among us, the truth is that it draws all of humankind. It attracts all of humanity into the midst of where real worship is taking place, where real, sincere practicing of the faith is at hand. It draws all of humanity. And that might make us uncomfortable. Paul says, stop looking around and start looking to God. Let God be your first sight, and it will change the way you look at the others around you. Let us pray. God, there is indeed a wideness in your mercy that sometimes makes us uncomfortable. But Lord, help us through the work of your Spirit to see the world and to see those who come in contact with us, not from our own eyes, not from our own place of judgment, but let us see them through your eyes. Let us see them through the eyes of your grace. Grace that we have experienced in abundance and that others are worthy of experiencing themselves. Lord, let us never place ourselves in the role of judge. But instead, let us be humble servants, accepting all that your Spirit draws into our midst, and welcoming them as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.